If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 8 and 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Listen to the Apostle Peter's words in the 8th verse. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But let this one thing not escape you, beloved ones, that one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord of the promise is not slow, as some are considering slowness, but is long-suffering towards you, not desiring any to perish, but all to make room for repentance. Now, if you turn with me to Psalm 90, where for this first Sunday of 2022, I'd like to address the subject, Reflections upon an Unchangeable God While Living in a Changeable, Uncertain World. Psalm 90. To state the obvious, we live amidst constant change and uncertainty. Our circumstances are constantly changing, whether it be in our vocation or even in the location in which we dwell. Our relationships constantly are changing, whether it be with our spouses or children, parents or friends. There is always constant change. Our physical bodies and our mental faculties are always constantly changing. Places change. They're never quite the same that we imagine them to be. This world, in this country in which we live, always in a state of flux and change. But in the face of all of this constant change, there is one who remains unchangeable. I think of a rather obscure English pastor by the name of Kenry Light. Throughout his lifetime, he was known as a man who was very weak in body. His health was constantly threatened by asthma and tuberculosis. But despite his physical problems, he gained an established reputation as an outstanding poet and musician and minister. It was Henry Light who coined the phrase, "It is better to wear out than to rust out." For the last 23 years of his life, he pastored a poor parish church among fishing people in Devonshire, England. And during those years, his health became progressively worse, so that he was forced to find a warmer climate in Italy. His last sermon that he preached was on September 4th, 1847, and it's recorded that Henry Light nearly had to crawl to the pulpit, and his message truly came from a man who was dying. He left for Italy, and on his way to Rome, he was overtaken by death in Nice, France, and was buried there in the English cemetery on November 20th, 1847. But just before his death, he penned a hymn. It was penned in 1847. It was based upon a statement made by the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, when they said to Jesus, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." We think of the hymn, "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide." And I want you to listen to, again, the second verse of this hymn. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay, and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. This is the one, this is the unchangeable one that Moses wants us to reflect and focus our attention upon in the oldest psalm found in the Psalter, Psalm 90. As we enter into the uncertainties and all the changes that we face in 2022, or as Henry Light put it so well in 1847, change and decay in all around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. When I turn to this psalm, Psalm 90, I read this description in its superscription, and it reads, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. That is a designation that is also found in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 1. And in Deuteronomy 33, 1, we read, Moses, the man of God. But in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 1, Moses blesses the children of Israel just prior to his death, which is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 34. But here in Psalm 90, Moses is offering a prayer for the nation of Israel. And within this prayer, he wants Israel to think about God. He doesn't want them to think about their adversities. He doesn't want them to think about the negative circumstances. He doesn't want them to think about the constant change that they were presently experiencing. He wants them to think about God. So I want you to notice with me the opening verses of Psalm 90. And I want to read down to verse 6. So follow along as I read it. The superscription reads, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Then we move into the psalm. Lord, which is Adonai, sovereign one master, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. I think of the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, when he says, one generation passes away and another generation comes. But here, regardless, in all generations, Adonai has been our dwelling place. Then I read this in verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or before thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art El, thou art God. Then verse 3. Thou dost turn man back into dust, and dost say, return, O children of men. Which of course brings us back to Genesis chapter 3 and the curse that was pronounced as a result of sin. And the curse, of course, was the result of sin, physical death. Since we were created from the ground, we're going to return to the ground in terms of the body. Or to read the words of Moses in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, when God says to the man, in the sweat of your face thou shalt eat bread until you return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and into dust thou shalt return. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. But the same thought is reflected over and over again in the Bible. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 104, when the psalmist says in verse 29, thou takest away their breath, they die, and they return to their dust. Psalm 104, verse 29. Or do you remember the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 as he describes something catastrophic when someone physically dies, and then immediately after death, we read the statement in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. So I read this third verse in Psalm 90 when Moses says, thou dost turn man, and the word for man is enosh, which means frail, weak man. Thou dost turn man back into dust and dost say, return, O children of, and then he changes the word Adam, man. And then you think of Adam as taken from the Adama, the ground. So I read the third verse as he's now speaking of physical death. Thou dost turn man back into dust, to say, return, O children of men. Then verse 4. For 1,000 years, notice this little phrase, in thy sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or like a watch in the night. Then verse 5, thou hast swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass, which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. So he uses the analogy that we are grass. We flourish, we sprout, but we fade and we wither away. And we read this analogy many, many times in the scriptures. Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40, where we read in verse 6, all flesh is like grass, and all the goodliness thereof is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through verse 8. Or listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 102, when he uses the same kind of analogy, when he says in verse 11, my days are like a shadow that declines, and I am withered like grass. So I read these statements here that underscore the fact that we are frail, that life here is brief and transitory, and I have to understand this reality. And against this reality, against this gloomy backdrop, Moses wants me to understand God and his precious word, and to make the contrast. Because the contrast is made in this psalm, and the contrast is made over and over again. Listen to Psalm 102 once again, and listen to the contrast that the psalmist makes. In Psalm 102, I read this in verse 11. My days are like a shadow that declines, and I'm withered like grass. But listen to verse 12. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Or in verse 24, thy years are throughout all generations. So I see the contrast as the psalmist makes it in Psalm 102. Or listen again to Isaiah chapter 40, and listen to the contrast made in Isaiah 40. All flesh, grass, all the goodliness thereof, as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, verses that the Apostle Peter will quote in 1 Peter chapter 1, as I read verse 24, all flesh is like grass, all the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass dries up, the flower thereof falls away, but, verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever. So there's a major contrast between my frail body and how transitory and brief this life is, as over against God and his precious word. So I am, according to Moses, I am to think about him, and I am to talk about him. But if we're to think and talk about God, then we have to realize something about him. And that is, it is utterly impossible for anyone to define God for one simple reason. God cannot be defined. He is infinite. He is incomprehensible. He simply cannot be defined. He can only be described in ways in which he himself has revealed about himself to us. It is the reason why you read confessions like this confession that simply will say, there is but one only living and true God who is infinite in being and perfection, and then it piles word upon word trying to describe something about him. Or if I go to the Shorter Catechism of 1647, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I read question 4, what is God? The answer, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. It is being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, truth, all trying to describe something about him. So the only way to think about God, the only way to talk about God, is never to try to define him. That's utterly impossible. It is better to simply try to describe him. And Moses offers a description of him in these opening verses of Psalm 90, in the oldest psalm out of all 150 of them. And when you read through the psalm, at the very beginning of the psalm, he sets forth 4 basic facts, beginning with fact number 1. And fact number 1 is, God is eternal. And you certainly see it as you read these opening statements of Psalm 90. Children will sometimes ask, who made God? And the answer is always, God never needed to be made because God was always there. God's eternal. He existed a different way from us. We are creatures. We are dependent. He is the creator. He is eternal. He is self-sustaining. He doesn't have anything within himself to go out of existence. We age and we die. He continues forever unchanged because it's his eternal nature to do that. He's the creator. We're the ones who have been created. He is self-existent. His existence depends upon nothing outside of himself. We think of the word aseity, and we think of that word, that Latin word, from himself. He has life in himself. He draws his unending energy from himself. He needs nothing outside of himself. He's eternal. And that is what Moses wants us to understand as we read these opening verses of Psalm 90. So notice it again as I read it, and think about our life being so transitory and so brief, whereas God is an eternal God. Notice the words. Adonai, Master, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or before thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He is the one who brought everything into existence. He's the one who created everything. And before anything was created, you have an eternal God. Thou dost turn man back into dust. And you say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. Almost as if to say, 24 hours is far too long. It's more like a watch in the night, which is 4 hours, which means God is not limited by time whatsoever. Time means absolutely nothing to him. He's the one who created time. So when I read it here, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's passed. No, it's more like a watch in the night. Thou swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep in the morning. They're like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades. and withers away. Our life is transitory. Our life is brief. God is not. God is eternal. God is far removed from time in the sense that it doesn't affect him at all. When you read the words of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it is against the backdrop of eternity. And when you read it in terms of one day and 1,000, 1,001, Peter is saying that God can use time in any way he sees fit. He can use it intensively. He can use it extensively. He can do in one day what we think ought to take place 1,000 years. He can do over 1,000 years what we think ought to take place in one day. It doesn't matter. He is eternal. He is outside of the realm of time. So when I think of God and I think of his eternality, I think of a statement like in Genesis 21:33, where he's identified as El Olam. And when you read that El Olam, that's the everlasting God. That's the God of eternity. When you read the phrases found here in verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, that's from Olam to Olam. Thou art El, thou art God. So when I read Genesis 21:33, and he's described as El Olam, he's the God of eternity. He is the everlasting God. Or if I read the psalmist in Psalm 93 and verse 2, thou art from everlasting. Or I read the words of Psalm 106, verse 48, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Or I read the words of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, where he's described as the everlasting God. Or in Isaiah 57, verse 15, he inhabits eternity. Or Jeremiah 10, verse 10, the Lord is a true God, he is a living God and everlasting King. Or I go into the New Testament and I read Paul's words in Romans 1:23. He is the immortal God. Or 1 Timothy 1:17, he is the King, eternal, immortal. Or 1 Timothy 6:16, he alone is immortal. So I have to think about this first fact. If I'm to think rightly and talk rightly about God, God is eternal. Everything else has a beginning point. He created everything else. But he's not limited by anything that he created. So I read it here in that opening verses of Psalm 90 from Moses, who writes this, you know, 3,500 years ago. I'm thinking about Moses. And fact number one is, God is eternal. But there is a second fact that he wants me to understand, and that is, he's not only eternal, he's immutable. He's unchangeable. He always remains the same. He never changes. So when I read it here in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, or before thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from Olam to Olam, thou art God. He is an unchangeable, immutable God. Now I want you to turn with me to Psalm 102, and I want you to notice the contrast in Psalm 102. I mentioned it in verses 11 and 12, but come down to verse 25 and notice the contrast as I read verse 25 and verse 26 and 27. Verse 25, Psalm 102. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, like a vesture shalt thou change them, and they will be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will have no end. He is eternal and he is unchangeable, immutable. Listen to the words of Isaiah chapter 51 when I read this in verse 6. Isaiah 51 verse 6. Listen to the comment that is made. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke, and the earth will wax old like a garment. And they who dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Isaiah 51 and verse 6. You remember the statement of Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. So when I think of God, I recognize he's eternal, but I also recognize he is immutable. He is unchangeable. His life doesn't change. We are mutable. He is immutable. He will never cease to be what he is. His life never changes. His character never changes. His word never changes. It is absolutely eternal. His ways never change. His plans, his purposes never change. Never change. He never changes. You say, but doesn't it say in the Bible that God at times repents? Doesn't it say that? And doesn't that seem to indicate there is a change? Now listen to the words of A.W. Pink. He weighs in upon this and makes this comment. One of two things causes a man to change his mind and reverse his plans. Won't a foresight to anticipate everything, or a lack of foresight to execute them? But as God is both omniscient and omnipotent, there is never any need for him to revise his decrees. So when we read, and we read the verb 38 times in the Old Testament, and most of the time it's used with reference to God, what does it mean when it says God repents? Well, when we think about God repenting, we have to understand other verses that explain it. So I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 23, and I want you to notice a statement here. In Numbers chapter 23. Now this is a statement. This is right in the midst of Balak and Balaam. But I want to read this statement in Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So whatever we say about God repenting, it's not in the way that we repent. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. If he said something, it's going to happen. Now let me read another one. Turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I want you to notice three statements. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, notice this statement in verse 11. Let me read verse 10 and then verse 11. 1 Samuel 15, verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repents me that I've set up Saul to be king. Now, I'm reading this in verse 11. This is what God says to Samuel. It repents me that I've set up Saul to be king. Now, come to the end of the chapter. Look at verse 35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he made Saul king over Israel. So he says it in verse 11, he comes back to it in verse 35. But notice in the same chapter, notice verse 29. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. So when we talk about God repenting, it's not the way in which we repent. There has to be a difference. Now let me read one more. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18, and I want you to notice the principle that is set forth in Jeremiah 18. And this to me is extremely important because it helps me to understand what we're talking about. This is in Jeremiah chapter 18, and I want to read verses 8 through 10. Jeremiah 18, verse 8. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I'll repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Think of the Ninevites. And think of how the Ninevites responded to the proclamation of Jonah. If that nation, verse 8, against whom I pronounce judgment, turn from their evil, I'll repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, that I'll repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. He never changes in terms of his character. People change. And because people change, he can be consistent with who he is. Instead of judging, he can exercise grace and mercy to these people. So when you think about it, God never changes. He cannot change in terms of who he is. That is utterly impossible. So I think of the words of one, and he's talking about the Ninevites, and makes this comment. If God had willed to treat the Ninevites after their repentance as he had threatened to treat them before their repentance, this would have proved him mutable. It would have revealed him as displeased at one time with impenitence and another time with penitence. Or listen to one more writer who makes this little comment. No word is God's final word. Judgment, far from being absolute, is conditional. A change in man's conduct brings about a change in God's judgment. He's always consistent with himself. He never changes in terms of who he is. So when I think about God, I recognize he's eternal, but I also recognize he is utterly and absolutely immutable. There are no mutations with God. We're mutable. There are mutations. There are all kinds of changes, but not with him. But if that's true in terms of fact one and fact two, there's a third fact. And the third fact, as I read through this psalm of Moses, the oldest one in the Psalter, when I read this psalm from Moses in Psalm 90, the third fact would have to be God is inscrutable. He's absolutely eternal. He's absolutely immutable in terms of his character, but he's inscrutable. There are things that he is doing that are absolutely beyond our understanding. And we read it over and over again in the Bible. Now listen to just a few statements from the book of Job. Job chapter 5, verse 9. God does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Job 5, 9. Listen to Job 9, 10. God does great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Job 9, 10. Listen to Job 11, 7. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Impossible. Job 11, 7. Listen to Job 37, verse 5. God thunders marvelously with his voice. Great things he does which we cannot comprehend. Listen to verse 14 of Job 37. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Or verse 16. The wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge. Or listen to verse 23 of Job 37. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is utterly inscrutable. We read it in the book of Job. We read it throughout the Psalms. Listen to Psalm 145 and verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Listen to Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. So God is eternal, God is immutable, but God is inscrutable, and he's designed it this way to force us to trust in him, which of course Solomon will talk about over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes. But if God is eternal, fact one, and God is immutable, fact two, and God is inscrutable, fact three, fact four is also imperative for us to think about, and that is God is always dependable. He's always dependable. And I see it here in this psalm. Now notice again, Psalm 90, and look at the opening verse. Master, thou hast been our dwelling place. Thou hast been our hiding place, our place of refuge. Thou hast been our sanctuary in all generations. That is a word that emphasizes safety and security and protection. Thou hast been our dwelling place. Thou hast been our shelter, our sanctuary in all generations. I think of Moses' words in his song that he taught Israel to sing in Deuteronomy 32. And he describes God as a rock. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. The rock of his salvation. Deuteronomy 32, verse 18. The rock that begat thee. Deuteronomy 32, verse 31. Their rock is not like our rock. And then I come to Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27 when Moses says, the eternal God is thy refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. So he is dependable. He is the one that we can run to and find security and protection and safety. He's eternal. He's immutable. He is above time. He's from everlasting to everlasting. We've been created. We're mortal. We're bound and limited by time. We're like grass. Our life is brief and it's very frail and it's short-lived. That is what we're reading when we read through this psalm. Well, listen to the words of Psalm 103. And listen to what David says in verses 14 through 17. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. As for man, his days are like grass as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the chesed of the Lord, the covenant love of the Lord, is from everlasting to everlasting upon them who fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Psalm 103, verses 14 through 17. So if God is like this, he's eternal, he's immutable, he's inscrutable, and yet he's dependable, then what should be our response? And our response should always be to live in the light of God's self-description. This is who he is, and this is how we're to live in light of who he is. Now, when we read Psalm 90, if you recall, the backdrop of this psalm is Israel's 40 years of enforced sojourn during the wilderness wanderings, all because of what happened to Kadesh Barnea that we read about in Numbers 13 and 14, when the first generation, 20 years and older, were prohibited to go into the land of Canaan, and only the second generation, including Joshua and Caleb, were allowed entrance into the land. One generation passes away, the first generation. Another generation comes upon the scene, the second generation. So when I read this prayer that Moses prays, he prays this prayer in light of what was happening to the first generation. They were facing constant death. It's estimated that there was something like 87 deaths every single day for 38 years. So in the midst of all of that, Moses prays this prayer. And he sets forth a deadline. And we have it in verse 10. Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off, and we fly away. Now he talks about 70 years, he talks about 80 years, but he talks about the days that comprise the 70 and the days that comprise the 80. And if there's one word that he's emphasizing, it's the word day, yom in Hebrew, days. You have it here in verse 9, our days. You have it in verse 10, days. You have it in verse 12, days. You have it in verse 14, days. You have it in verse 15, days. He's emphasizing days. So he says in verse 10, the days of our years, that's all we have today. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, it is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it's soon cut off, and we fly away. So what is his prayer? Here it is. It's in verse 12. Teach us to number, to count our years. No. Teach us to count our days. Why? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And wisdom is a skill to live godly in this life. Wisdom is the ability to cope with life in a God-honoring way. Wisdom is living life with all of its changes and all of its uncertainties, with the knowledge that God is eternal and immutable and inscrutable, but always dependable. That is absolutely the way we're to live. Teach us to number our days. We have this day. We take nothing for granted. We have this day. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And that is my prayer for myself and my prayer for all of us as we enter into 2022, that we live in light of reality. We talked about truth in Sunday school class today. Truth always corresponds to that which is real. And the Bible tells me this is real. There is God. There is my soul. I'm going to fly away at the moment of death. He is my refuge. He is my dwelling place. And I've got to think and focus my attention upon him. I think of Isaac Watts. His dates are 1674 to 1748. He was the eldest of 9 children. He penned over 600 hymns. But one of the hymns that he penned was a hymn that was a paraphrase of Psalm 90. And it's an amazing hymn. It originally consisted of 9 stanzas. And John Wesley changed it a bit. He originally said, our God. John Wesley changed it in 1738 to say, oh God. But when you think of Isaac Watts, who died in 1748 at the age of 74, I think of this great hymn, which is a paraphrase of Psalm 90. And again, there were 9 stanzas. We have either 6 stanzas or 5 stanzas. But listen to stanza 1. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Or think of this one. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received a frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. Or again, think of this. O God, our help in ages past, a hope for years to come, be thou our guide while life shall last, and our eternal home. God is eternal, he is immutable, he's inscrutable, but he's always dependable, and we can depend upon him as we launch out in 2022. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for this psalm, this prayer of Moses, who we know as he's identified as a man of God. We thank thee for the truths that are set forth in this psalm that we know were directed to ancient Israel, but also we know are directed to all of us as we think about thee, Father, as revealed in Holy Scripture. We thank thee that even amidst all of the constant change that's taken place all around us, thou art a God who is unchangeable, a God that we can always depend upon and rely upon. And so we thank thee as we move out into all of the uncertainties of this new year, we have the certainties that are given to us in Scripture that give to us a firm foundation upon which to rest. We thank thee, our Father, for thy precious word. We pray that it would explode within us and cause us, Father, to live in light of it. So we pray for all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ that thou would give us this heart of wisdom as we make our way in these upcoming days. We do pray that if there's anyone involved in this service who is not a believer in Christ, we pray that the Holy Spirit would work in such a way that that one would be drawn to Christ, where alone we know salvation is found. We thank thee for the promise given to us by the Apostle John, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We thank thee for this eternal life that we know is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Guide us, Lord, we pray, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.